Well, good morning. Do you guys want lights? would y'all stand with me? We're going to begin with prayer this morning. Happy Father's Day, dads. God, we're so thankful to be here in this place this morning and to be able to call upon your name and to know that you are faithful to meet us here. And I pray for these dads, God. I pray courage for them in a world that is dark. We pray for staying power, to stay in it, God, to be faithful to the end, that we might run the race and run it well and finish strong. And then for our time today, we just pray that you would be with us as we look at your word, God, and observe just the truth of who you are, and that you would lead us to good places. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you guys please be seated? I'm excited this morning to be able to share with you. It's a special day, not just because it's Father's Day. So parenting is such a gift. And it's also such a challenge. A lot of times it makes me laugh when you think about what it looks like from our children's perspective, because in their minds, we have always been parents. Did y'all know that? We were born parents, actually. But it's kind of funny to think about from their perspective. And yet it couldn't be further from the truth, right? Because it's our first time parenting. In fact, if we've even had a number of kids, I would argue, make the argument that really it's still our first time parenting, because each child that we're given is a new child. We're called to parent that child in the way that God's made them, with unique gifts, unique abilities, unique design, and it's a challenge. Thankfully, we have the Word of God to teach us what is our responsibility, and then what's God's responsibility. So we're called to instruct them and point them toward the Lord and give them protection and love them well and be an example ourselves. And then only God can change their hearts. That's his business. And really, ultimately, it's between them and the Lord whether they're going to follow in obedience. We certainly can set the parameters and create consequences and good boundaries and all that stuff, but really it's the business of the Lord to work in that child's heart. So we can still have an effect on whether we lead them, set them up for success, or whether we set them up for failure. That's still largely lies within our control. And we do that by modeling, right? We know that in psychology world, modeling is the way to go. It's what we see other people do that will emulate. Not a whole lot of what we say, but more what we do. So today we're going to talk about the fear of the Lord, which I think is one of the greatest gifts we could possibly give our kids, is to fear the Lord. Because when we fear the Lord, we're in a safe place. We're protected. We're covered by his love. We're filled with joy. And we avoid all kinds of unimaginable and nasty pain that we wouldn't have to experience otherwise. So we're going to start by defining what it means to fear the Lord. And actually, nobody has like a set definition or agreed upon definition of what that looks like. Some commentators say that the fear of the Lord is having a relationship with God in which we hold him in awe, fear him, trust him, and love him. Other commentators have said that the fear of the Lord is to understand who he is and to fear the consequences of living outside his will and approval. The Hebrew word for fear there actually means reverence, particularly when it comes to the Lord. But it doesn't necessarily imply that we need to be afraid of God, but rather that our respect of God compels us to depart from evil. The fear of the Lord acknowledges God's good intentions. It is produced by God's word, and it makes us receptive to wisdom and knowledge. Proverbs makes it really clear that those who don't fear the Lord are foolish, naive, and they're considered scorners. It's not that they're stupid. It's that they're terribly unwise. Wisdom is strongly correlated with our relationship to the Lord. Those that fear the Lord are wise, and that definition are those that love what God loves and hate what God hates. So for today, we want to kind of rest on this definition for our purposes, that to fear the Lord is to have such awe of God that we respond in obedience. So to fear the Lord is to have such awe of God that we respond in obedience. And if you will, turn in your scripture to Proverbs 14. We're going to read verses 26 and 27, or flip in your phones or whatever it may be. I think they'll have it on the screen too. As you're doing that, I want to make this comment. We're gonna look at these verses, kind of unpack them, and then we're gonna jump into Abraham's life and pull out a couple things that he shows us that kind of fleshes out what we're talking about. So here's verse 26. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. So you guys pick up on that. It doesn't say in the fear of failure or in the fear of not being enough or in the fear of being too much or in the fear of loss. Or it doesn't say any of that, right? It says in the fear of the Lord, there's strong confidence. And we have confidence in him because it's dependent on him, upon his ability, upon his power, and upon his word. And we know this. When he says something, he means it, right? You guys remember the story of Adam and Eve. And God said, guys, you can have anything you want in this garden. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because if you do, you will surely die. And I don't know what they were fearing. Probably a similar thing to us. Maybe they were missing out or that God is holding out on them. It doesn't really say what they were fearing, but we know that they weren't fearing the Lord because they didn't obey. And sure enough, they ate from tree and they died. The other reason we can have confidence in God's word is because we're told that he doesn't change like shifting shadows. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. When he said, let there be light, there was light. And when he said, I am, he meant I am. And when he said it's finished, he means it's finished. And then when he says he's coming back one day, guess what? He's coming back. We have confidence in that. When we trust the Lord, when we fear the Lord, we trust the Lord, and we trust his faithfulness. Jerry Bridges is the author of the book Pursuit of Holiness, and he put it this way. We cannot trust in God from the fear of God. Excuse me. We cannot separate trust in God from the fear of God. We will trust him only to the extent that we genuinely stand in awe of him. See, the problem with us trusting God is our pride. Right? It's our own arrogance. And I feel safe enough saying this. I mean, most of us at some point in our life, if not more than once, kind of look at things and go, man, Lord, like, this was looking good, but you kind of messed it up right here. If you really want people to love you, you should be more kind to them. Like, this kind of suffering and this kind of pain, like, that's not what it's supposed to look like. And we always kind of underneath, man, it sounds ridiculous, doesn't it, when we say it out loud. But inside our heart, we're going, man, I don't know about this, Lord. I think you should probably do this a little different. If he was asking me, I would suggest we, right? That's the comment we're making. And I believe that's at the core. It's interesting, too, what we fear, the things that we choose to fear. I have no segue for this, so I'll just jump into it. But isn't it crazy that we have we bring plumbing into our homes? And I'm not against it. I think it's a great idea. We bring water into our homes. We know how to generate electricity, so we can keep it cool inside when we need to and warm inside when we need to. And then we build these awesome homes like on beaches and in the mountains. And we just, there's a lot of things we can do. Skyscrapers, right? All this stuff. And yet, no matter who we are or who you talk to or what they believe, we can all agree upon the fact that when nature wants to vote, right? Nature wants to have its way on us and what we've built, it doesn't need to check in, right? It just completely wipes it out. We don't have any say. And we're powerless to nature, so we respect it, we fear it. Hurricane season, you guys know how this works. When a hurricane's coming, you know, it's going to be on the news, and we have like this scale, we're going to rate it and measure it, and we've put all this energy into being able to predict what's going to happen as best we can, right? And then we have a guy on the television, he pulls up the radar, and we see the trajectory of the hurricane and every possible outcome, right, so that we're protected. Could go this way, could go, I mean, you realize how little control we have. It's like half the United States should watch out. But what we do as a result of that, right, you get the mayors on the news. Here's kind of what I'm going for today. You get people on the news going, hey, we need all of you to evacuate. We have the breaking news, right? You need to be fearful of the hurricane. And we do, we fear it. They strongly encourage us to leave. And then as we're leaving, you have like, we've created lanes for people to get out for evacuation, right? We spread it on social media. We hear about it here, and we're like, you know, hundreds of miles away. But everybody knows, hey, this hurricane's coming. We're aware of it, and we take huge measures to alter our life to avoid the hurricane, right? It's like, hey, I had this business meeting tomorrow, or we were having a birthday for my kid. All that's abandoned to save our life because we have an impending hurricane coming. You guys know where I'm going with this, but when it comes to God's word, and boy, did this rip me this week. I tried to take it a different direction. This is what his word tells us, though. When it comes to his word, we're different. We know what we're supposed to do. We're called to love one another. We're called to serve one another. We're called to humility. We're called to lay our life down. We're told, don't consider yourself more important than you are, but serve other people. Don't gossip. Quit tearing each other down. We're called to build up the church and build up one another. And he says, seek first his kingdom. We know this stuff. And yet we take it, if we're honest, we take it as a strong suggestion. Yeah, man, I know, I'm going to quit. I'm going to quit talking bad. I'm going to quit finding my own way. I'm going to read the word. I'm going to listen to what God has to say. But we don't actually listen. And we see it, like I said, we see it as a strong suggestion as opposed to a command. Here's the bummer deal when we do that. We make a big error. Because the consequence of fearing the created instead of the creator, ironically enough, is that the more we fear the things of this world, the more we'll be overcome by fear. To the greater degree that we insist on finding answers for ourselves, what we can measure, what we can see, what we can touch, it's just our nature, right? The more we do that, the more anxiety-ridden you will become. It's a guarantee. The thing we want to remember is that as fathers, our children will fear what we fear. That's how we teach them. Now, what I say, what I do, and this, you know, this is new news to you guys. You know this. But what I fear as a father is what my children will learn to fear. And that's what this verse says. We go continue on in verse 26. The other half of that says, and as his children, I could go ahead and read it. And the fear of the Lord, there's strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. How cool is this, right? That not only do we benefit, right? Not only am I spared from just terrible things in life that I don't have to mess with, and I have confidence and I have joy and I have peace and this unending, amazing things that God brings to us. Not only that, but my children benefit as well. You guys are familiar with what refuge means. The word there is generally used in the context of a threat. Sometimes somewhere where we flee to. A refuge is a place we flee from something wrong or dangerous in the world. And Scripture actually talks about that a lot. There's in the Old Testament, talks about the threat, shelter from storms, shade from the scorching sun, protection from adversaries. In Psalm 71 and 31, the very first verse, both those chapters, we see shelter from shame. And then even David, when he's in the cave, he's seeking the Lord as shelter from loneliness. But as we follow the Lord, we give children, our children, a refuge. Because we become unshakable. It's the song we're singing this morning. When we're anchored to the rock, our confidence comes from him, not from any of our own ability. And it's needed in every stage of life, right? There's all kinds of seasons. We don't stop becoming parents. Maybe we're not born parents, right? But once we have children, we're parents to the day we die. In all seasons of their life, and we all need this. The toddlers, right, they come up to you and they grab your leg in a crowded room. Because we're confidence, we're security, we're refuge for them. You see it in a little bit older children, right? They get a nightmare, terrible dream, something like that. They come running into mom and dad's room and they're safe. You see it with teenagers. That's a hard world they're living in. Sometimes they get in over their head. They know what they're taught and they see us living these things out, and then they just get in over their head. And they're like, man, I don't get this. And then they have a safe place to come to. I know mom, dad, I know they know the truth. Or they're just completely obliterated by the terrible things people say or do, because there's plenty. And then we can remind them. We can comfort them and we can remind them of who they are. We see it with adult children, right? There's the story in Scripture of the prodigal son that just completely blows it. He offends dad and everything else, and yet in the end, because that father is what Scripture is talking about, because that father loves him, there's a safe place for him to come to return. What an honor it is as dads to be able to be a refuge for our children. And we know that's completely based upon our ability to connect and walk in obedience with the Lord. So the next verse there, 27, we see the parallelism here. We just talked about verse 26, and this is stating the same thing in just a little bit different way. It talks about the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. And you guys understand how water works. We have to have it to live, right? 3 days, maybe, if you really want to survive. I think they say like 4. But you're not going to live very long without water. It's vital to life. Nowadays, when you think of fountains, we usually think it's something we kind of class up a place with, you know, like in front of Las Vegas. But fountains in those days, when you came across a source of water, wherever it is they were traveling, and it was like a perpetual fountain that flowed forever, they're going like, let's set up camp. They build all the cities and the towns, they build things around that as the center point. That's essentially what it's telling us here. Yeah, there's peace, there's joy, there's unending love, there's that representation of the imagery with the fountain. But also, just realistically, that fountain needs to be at the very center of what we do. Everything that it touches, right? Vegetation, animals, people, it brings life. And so we, too, are called to revere the Lord in our life and our home and build our lives around him as the central life-giving point. And then here's the cool thing here, too. And when we do that, we're turned away from the snares of death. You guys know what snares are. I mean, the snare is something that's designed to ambush an unaware, unsuspecting prey or victim. And there's a couple things that are really important. You got to have great bait, right? It's got to be something that whatever you're trying to capture is interested in. And then you got to make sure that the trap is concealed. If it's obvious, it's not going to work. But to the degree you can get those things to work, you're going to create an excellent snare. What it's talking about here when it says the snares of death are the temptations of the world that lead to sin and ultimately death. We have an enemy, you guys know this, we have an enemy that is highly deceptive and deceitful. And he's been setting traps since the beginning of time. And he's going to set them until God says no longer. But the thing is, man, it's the same trap he's been setting forever. Ecclesiastes tells us there's nothing new under the sun. This isn't a new rig. It's just the same thing. And the way he gets us, right, is that core belief that, like, man, you're missing out. It's that question of, is God really good? Would a good God do that to you? Would he allow that in your life? Would a good God do that? And we're kind of going, yeah, good point. And then he tells us on this other one, which is like, hey, you can have what you want and follow God. Nobody needs to know. You can do both. Very deceptive and sneaky about it. And here's the deal. For a good snare, it requires easy entrance and no exit. And you know you got a good snare. And that's what he does. But when we walk with the Lord, we can be aware of that. What's interesting about snares is that they believe they were largely used for fowlers, for bird catchers. That's what they were primarily used for. Now we have these like sweet guns, we just like shoot them out of the sky. That's how we take life away from them. But back then, you had to somehow get a creature that was designed to fly, to land on the ground, if you had any hope, right? And if the bait was good enough and you were patient enough, you'd have a good shot at capturing one of these birds. And so what we're promised in God's word, though, is that if we will walk with him, if we will learn to obey him, we'll stand in awe and then follow in obedience, he'll protect us from those snares. We'll be able to see it. It's like, it's back to this radar thing. It's like a radar that shows up, right? He allows us to see the trajectory of our choices. And we can see it lived out in people here in scripture, and we can see it just in the commands he's given us. But man, it's all that we need to avoid the snares that come in life. It's an awesome thing that we sometimes pass up on. Maybe for you this morning, I don't know. Maybe you're one of those that you're feeling like you're stuck, that you yourself are ensnared. And I just want you to know there's hope. There's tremendous hope, and I don't care what kind of a snare it is. I can tell you this, as a believer, you know, I was fortunate to grow up in a home where they taught me to love the Lord and fear him, and so I accepted Christ at a young age, but I still had a lot of life to learn. I still do. But I had to learn on my own, by their example, but I had to learn on my own that just because I have Jesus doesn't mean I'm completely protected from these snares. I had to learn to walk in him. And to the degree that I trust his word and apply it to my life, I'm freed from snares. But I had to figure out a way out, and the only way to do that is through Christ. There's hope for you if you're stuck. If there's areas of your life that you have hidden sin that you refuse to deal with. God, I'd say the last 2.5-3 years has really pulled some things out of me I just didn't want to deal with. But he tested me and said, man, do you really love me? And because of his grace, I was able to respond in a way to deal with it. And what I'm telling you is that God never intended for us to be ensnared on the ground when he built us to fly. It was never his intention. And then when he sets us free, we're supposed to tell people about that. And then the glory and the credit and the whole answer goes to him. That's what we want to remember about what we're reading. For that to happen, we have to be in reverential submission. If you're in a snare, the only way out is to admit that he is the only way out. It can't be your way. And I'm just, you know, based on my life experience, I had to go tell people some ugly stuff I didn't want to even admit to myself. But I had to tell them. And then I had to pray for that to change, and I had to work those things out as God brought them up in my life. But it was his call, not my call. So let's look at Abraham's life real quick. We'll see it show up in him. Jump over to Genesis 20. So this is in verse 2. Well, and let me set this up. So Abraham is traveling with Sarah. They're on a journey. They're coming through land that they're questioning. They don't feel real safe. And Abraham doesn't want to do it God's way. He wants to do it his way. So he just says, hey, can you just tell him you're my sister? We don't have to deal with all this, like, following the Lord kind of deal. And so Sarah listens. So here's verse 2. Now Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she's my sister. And Abimelech, king of that place, sent and took Sarah. God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he's my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this. Look, I'm innocent. And God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all your and all who are yours. Interesting how a pagan king can get it. Adam didn't quite get it, but this guy's going, I think he means it. And as a result, he gave Sarah back. And interestingly enough, if you keep reading later on in that chapter, Abraham's excuse for not doing what God asked, he's like, well, I didn't know that they would fear you. I was kind of afraid that maybe they didn't fear you, Lord, and so I didn't know how they would react to me. And the lesson there for us to learn is that, like, we're called to fear the Lord because we're called to fear the Lord. Doesn't matter what our neighbors do or what the people around us do. The call is upon each of us individually to do what we will with the Lord in our own heart. Then you fast forward the tape over to chapter 22. And this is where God is, this is where God tests Abraham. And he says for him to bind his son. Right, you guys know the story, very familiar. He tells God, take Isaac and offer him as a sacrifice. And Abraham doesn't really do a whole lot of, like, conversation. He just kind of gets busy and gets started and gets to work. And in doing that, he gathers wood. He gets these two guys that, you know, to come help him. And he just starts on this journey where God's called him to go, and he just obeys. Even during the process, right, his son's going, hey, Dad, like, we got everything except, like, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham, even there, is like, hey, the Lord will provide. There's a whole sermon in that, but for our purposes, we're focusing on the fact that Abraham did what God asked him to do because he feared God. And then he's got Isaac wrapped up, He's got him set on the altar. He's got the knife in the air. He's about to slaughter his own son. And then this is where God shows up. It's verse 11. Once I find it. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Abraham learned how to follow God, how to follow his commands, because he tried it the other way. Actually, if you look at his whole life, he tried it a lot of other ways. But there he chose to follow the Lord. You know, if you put yourself, it doesn't say this, but I mean, this is, Abraham's human as far as we know. It's a joke, but anyway. We know that he's human, and as humans, we can relate. Because if you know the full story, you're going, okay, wait a second. So God said he was going to make Abraham into many nations, and you need a son to do that. But he didn't have a son. He tried his own way to make a son. God's going, "That's not what I said." But God said, "No, I'm going to create a son through Sarah. And through that son, I'm going to make you into many nations." But the problem was, Sarah was 99 years old. And if you know anything about biology, it's impossible to have a child at 99 years old. But God gives them a child while Sarah's 99. That happens right before what we just read. And now, if you're in Abraham's shoes, you're going, "Hold up. Like, did you not just give me this son to create all these people? Because if I kill him, Lord, I mean, just saying, if I kill him, there's no place for this lineage to come from." And we don't see that fleshed out there, but I'm just saying we can relate if we're really honest. I mean, how many of you guys in your own life go, "Hey, Lord, man, I'm all in, like I want to follow you." And then it's like the longer you follow him, sometimes it starts to come into focus, right? And they're like, "Oh, here's the blessings. Yeah, like, he's going to bless my life. I follow him. That's the guarantee that everything's going to go perfect." Maybe not. And then he shows up and he says, "Yeah, you get settled into where he has you going." And then he says, "Great, now that you have that, I need you to go over here." You're going, man. But he's testing us. God tested Abraham. He's going to test you. Because every once in a while, he's going to check in and go, "Hey, do you fear me more than you fear that? Do you trust me more than you trust your own ability to dictate how life needs to go?" And man, he'll pry our he'll pry our fingers off of anything. There's nothing off limits. That's what's so horrifying about being outside of God's will. He's not committed to our comfort. He's committed to creating us into what he's made us to be. And he will go, man, to lengths we couldn't imagine, to go, "Man, son, like, the my goal is to make you my child and to set you free from anything that would otherwise keep you from me." So, it's our choice to fear the Lord. And when we make that choice, we are in the absolute safest place we could possibly be, regardless of the circumstances. That is not measured on what I can touch and what I can see and the things around me. It's because it says it right here, that the safest place I can be is in obedience to the Lord. And we're in the hands of a loving Father who loves us more than we even know how to love. You get that? We think we know what love is. We don't have a full picture yet. We get the idea of it. I'm not taking shots at it. I'm just saying he's committed in ways far beyond what we can yet comprehend. So how do we fear the Lord? How do we do that? There's a couple kind of quick examples. I think one of the ways we can demonstrate the fear of the Lord may seem pretty simple. It's how we pray. When I'm praying, when you're praying, do our children see? I mean, do they believe that I'm talking to a God that gives life? To a God that believes, that a God that hears me, a God that loves me? Do they really actually see me believing what I'm praying? And then when it comes to like church, am I just like checking a box? Like, yeah, church, boom, got it. Sunday school, boom, got it. Community group, got it. Or do they see like, man, dad, he's serious about that. Like he prays about things and decisions. He works through them. And I don't know. I see him in this thing a lot. I don't know what he's doing. Seems like he's crying half the time. Right? But there's something that they see when they see it fleshed out. And that's one of the ways we fear the Lord, is that when we pray to a life-giving God who hears our prayers, because we know he's there. The other way that we can fear the Lord is by taking sin seriously, right? That we, like David, say, hey, Lord, search my heart and know me, and if there's any offensive way in me, show it to me so I can get rid of it. I had a chance, I don't know if Lauren will remember this. Hope she does. I remember years ago, obviously she was talking, I know that much. I took her on a daddy date. We do one, I don't know, twice a year, something like that. And we went on a date together, and we had a great time, and I said at the end of it, I said, Lauren, you know, what can I do? I said, what can I do as a dad to be a better dad? And she was gracious. But she said, well, I mean, this is kind of funny, actually. But she goes, well, I mean, you kind of get angry a lot, like you yell a little bit. Which is child saying that. But what she was saying is, Dad, man, I don't feel safe. Sometimes I question whether you really love me. I don't know if I can actually come to you with my problems, and I don't really know what to say. And that was hard for me to hear, but I was glad to be able to hear it. And then, 6 months later, something like that, we went on another date together. And I remember I checked in with her, and I said, Lauren, you know, how do you feel like I'm doing? She said, man, Dad, I can tell. It's so much better. And then I had an opportunity to say, you know why I'm doing so much better, Lauren? Because of Jesus. It's because, look, that's my natural tendency. When the milk thing we saw, I get that. I don't know, you know, I wasn't at that point necessarily where I'm going to knock a glass of milk over and then have our wife clean up our mess. kidding. But I think what was really awesome about that moment is it enabled me to show her who is capable of changing my heart. Because it's not me, man. Y'all know this. If you've lived life any length of time, there's stuff that we just are so ensnared by that only Jesus can set us free from. And when we fear the Lord and we call upon his name and we read his word, it's not like we're earning a better standing with him, but we get to know him. And then there's nothing to fear or be afraid of, I should say, because then we follow in obedience. And so that's another example. Do your children see, do people around you see that you're willing to take sin seriously, to kill it at any price? Because I'll tell you, if you're like me, some of that stuff gets pretty deep, and there's a high price tag. The other way that we fear the Lord is when we live from confidence that comes from him. Confidence that comes from the Lord. Now, we do have this whole self-confidence deal that we mask as confidence from the Lord. But look, we can tell the difference, can't we? I mean, can't we see the difference between somebody who's like trying to plaster it on, like, okay, I got this, I think I can do it, and it comes across inauthentic, but who I can guarantee you can tell the difference is our children. Our children can definitely tell the difference between confidence that comes from God and knowing him, applying his word, and the confidence that comes from me faking it. Big difference. And then this is the final point. When we fear the Lord, we remember God's writing a story that he's not finished with. None of us would interrupt an artist in the middle of their painting and expect that work to be complete. They're still in the process. And we might question God's techniques, but we can be absolutely confident that he's creating us into a masterpiece that displays his glory, that tells the world of who he is. And I already said this before, but man, we're in the safest place. It's the best artist there is. There's no one that can do better. And so this morning, you know, you're invited to fear the Lord, to be reminded that God has a plan for your life. He is working it out. I don't know what you're going through. He does. None of it is a surprise to him. None of it is a surprise. There's never a point where God goes, oh no, what am I going to do now? It's kind of funny, isn't it, to think of it that way. And yet we just need to be reminded of that when we live in a world that's controlled by fear. What a testimony we have to live out our lives with confidence that comes only from God. Would you guys stand with me? We're going to close in prayer a minute, and we'll do communion together. God, I thank you just for what we're learning about you right now, that every last word that you speak is truth, and that you will deliver on absolutely everything you have promised. God, would you help us to humble ourselves enough to be able to revere your name, God, to live in obedience and to trust you with our destiny, with our future, with our kids, with our hopes and dreams. God, would you help us to let go of whatever it is that we need to let go of so that we can trust you as the life-giving, life-breathing God that you are. We pray in your name. Amen.